Lord Jesus, again, I thank you for this chance to gather here, Lord, to open up your word, and even for lessons like tonight, Lord, to teach us how to open up your word, Lord, that we may be more intimate with you, Lord, in knowledge and communion and fellowship, Lord. Just let us grow closer every day. Open our ears tonight, Lord, that we may hear ways, perhaps, Lord, that we can grow even closer to you through spending time with you in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where we left off last week was kind of a series of studies about why to study the Bible. If you remember, kind of the title of the chapter was some reasons why you may choose not to study the Bible. And again, the reason is God's word will change our life. And so each of the things that we went through had to do with ways that our life will change if we'll let God's word work in our hearts. So tonight's study kind of picks up from there. I'm going to begin before we go into the first stage of the inductive Bible study. The first is just some tips on reading the Bible. It seems kind of basic, but I don't know if you've ever known people that say, you know, I tried to read the Bible, but I'm just always really sleepy or really tired, and I try to read it at night, so I close my eyes to pray, and the next thing I know is the alarm clock's gone off, and I've fallen asleep. So this is just, again, just some very practical things to do before we go into how to study God's Word, is some background things that you make sure that you do. The bottom line, as you'll see as we go through this, the inductive Bible study method, it's work. If you're serious about getting serious with God, it's going to take a little effort on your part. To learn the Bible, I don't know if you've just known people that... I used to, when I first got saved, my Bible's getting there a little bit. It's getting a little bit worn around the covers. I went through a couple. I found out that the very inexpensive Bibles, there's a reason why they're not very expensive. They don't last very long if you use them very much. But this guy named Felix of the church I was saved in Okinawa, his Bible was just so worn from being read. The guy read the Bible all the time. Any conversation, no matter what you're talking about, I mean, he knew verses from Obadiah and Micah, things that, you know, many of us might know a few of the more common New Testament ones, but he knew God's Word. And you wonder, it's like, man, how does a guy like that get to know the Bible so well? How do you get to know your husband or your wife well? You spend time with them. The way you get to know God well is to spend time with God. Through prayer, the way you get to know God, and as I shared with you before, when I did this study 3 years ago, the book that we used, that I used to teach through the inductive Bible study method was 1 Thessalonians. And I got to know Paul through reading 1 Thessalonians again and again and again. And so as we'll see, the one, I think, the most important thing is to read the Bible over and over and over. I may have shared with some of you, but and this may come up again as we go through it, but in the book Moby Dick, kind of tough, you got to get the rhythm of the author, but one thing... one of the amusing parts of Moby Dick, of which there aren't very many, but there's one character in Moby Dick who's a Christian. And this guy comes up upon this guy who's a Christian, he's reading his Bible. And then the other guy goes off, because when they would go off on these whaling trips, they might be gone for 2 or 3 years before they came back to port to get the whale oil that was marketable. So the guy went on a whaling trip and came back 3 or 4 years later, and he saw the same guy again as a Christian, and he's reading his Bible. And the guy said, man, haven't you finished reading that book yet? Well, what's different about the Bible than other books is I have books at home that I've read several times, but God's Word is supernatural, and it'll speak to us if we'll allow God to do that. And one way to do it is through becoming familiar with His Word. So the first thing is you must make studying God's Word a priority in your life. It's got to be important to you. It's as simple as that. unless you are blessed with outstanding raw talent, let's say in basketball, ice hockey, singing, unless you're just, again, God has just given you an unbelievable gift that you never have to work any, the rest of us, the other 99.99% of people in the world, have to work hard to be good at whatever it is that God has even given us natural gifts for. That is, we have to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. And I don't know about you guys, but I have also been involved with things in which God has not gifted me. So then it takes a whole lot of my effort and usually removing a whole lot of my pride in order to be able to be confident about it. So it takes effort. In the same way to know God's Word makes effort, you've got to make it a priority. I've shared perhaps with all of you before, but a guy named Woody, also in Okinawa, as you can tell, many of my formative experiences as a new Christian came from when I was in Okinawa, which is where I was saved in 1991. But Woody was sharing from the Word of God, and he said once, if you're too busy to spend time with God in both prayer and in studying God's Word, then you're busier than God wants you to be. So you've got to make it a priority. I found out you can do a lot of things in life if you stop doing the things that don't matter. For me in Okinawa, it was, again, just I became saved, so I was active in the church. I taught, obviously I worked full-time for the Air Force, and I taught a couple of evenings a week and on Saturdays for University of Maryland because I enjoyed teaching. I was taking Japanese language classes, and I took scuba diving classes. Let's see what else was going on. New baby coming on. Oh, I didn't work on a PhD if I didn't say that already. So I was fairly busy. But what I found out, the one thing is, a huge theft of my time had been watching television. In Okinawa, there's only one America English radio television station to watch. So they try to please everybody, and so they wind up pleasing nobody, and so there's really not a whole lot to watch on television. People would rent lots of videotapes, but I found out I gained 4 hours a night of my life by not watching television. I would watch a little bit. Usually we'd watch a video with my daughters. They'd sit on my lap. They're just babies at the time, and we'd watch something with the kids. But I think there are a lot of people that say, I don't have time to read God's Word. All I can really do is 5 minutes in the morning. Do you watch, have you heard people talk about, what's your favorite television series? I've heard of several of them, but, watch the news. We don't have Home and Garden Channel anymore. I used to watch, This Old House and New Yankee Workshop, just kind of fix it up shows. Those are my favorite shows. And also, I was never offended. I think maybe one, I heard just a coarse word in 10 years of watching it, and it wasn't a word that offended me. But I can watch almost anything on the major stations, and I'm offended almost immediately. So the point is, let me use another example that I've used with my wife before. It's amazing the number of people that can afford premium stations on cable and can afford to have cellular phones, but they can't afford to give to God. My point is, you choose how to spend your time. You choose how to spend your money. It's your priority. I may have shared this before as well. I did it in a master's degree program, and it finally clicked to me later. I wasn't saved at the time, but we were supposed to prioritize the 10 most important things in our life. Write down the 10 things in our life that were most important to us. And you really had to put a lot of thought into it. So it might be success, happiness, wealth, health, family, whatever it would be, being president of a company of the United States, of being a millionaire, whatever it would be. And he said, okay, you got the 10 down things. Most important thing in life, prune it down to 5. You can only have 5 of those. So we prune it down to 5. And he said, okay, now prune it down to 3. And says, that became really tough. It's like, how do you choose between air and water? They're all important now. And he said, okay, now pick 1. And what occurred to me, I was not saved yet, but what you've just picked, that's your God. If the only thing left was wealth, wealth is your God. If it's happiness, happiness is your God. Even if it's your family is your God. anything that's not God that was left was a wrong answer. This was not a Christian program, but that struck me to my heart. So we have to make priority for things that are important. Okay, so tip one in making God's Word, studying God's Word a priority, is to make time each day to study the Bible. Preferably, it should be the same time every day. I can remember in college, I went for a while to Campus Crusade for Christ, which is a fine organization. I wound up not attending because they said such what seemed to me hurtful and hateful things about Mormons, and I didn't know anything about the Mormon church, so it just seemed, well, it's like, well, they're not your denomination, so you're going to say mean things about them all the time? You know, it's got the word Jesus Christ is in their name. Now, again, I didn't know then that the Mormons is a false teaching, following a false prophet. But they needed to do it in love for people like me that didn't know why they were so against it. But before I stopped going, one of the guys went there, man, he was on fire for Jesus. Sometimes you remember people like, man, is that guy, he just loves Jesus and that's all he talks about. He had a place that was behind a big long hedge that was near one of the dormitories where it's kind of, if you went one way down, it was a dead end and you couldn't get through campus on there, so hardly anybody walked on that side of the hedge because it led nowhere. Well, he would go back in the corner of this hedge and study the Bible every day because no one would bother him. It was his time to spend it alone with God. So whatever it is for you, some people are morning people, some people are evening people, but I would also tell you that if your time to study the Bible is the last 30 minutes to an hour before you go to bed and you do it in bed, my guess is it's not very fruitful study because that's the time when you're normally the most tired. I do leisure reading then, reading that doesn't matter for my spiritual growth because I just like to read before I go to bed. Morning is preferable for many people, but your flesh is going to want to not do it. Maybe the first day is, I'm going to study God's Word. I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning, I'm going to study God's Word. Alarm goes off the first morning, you're up there, and you're studying God's Word, and your day's great. The next morning, the alarm goes off at 4:50, and you say, oh no, I am tired. I'll just sleep a little bit longer, and then I'll get up and study God's Word. Again, your flesh is going to seek to keep you from it, as well the devil. The devil doesn't want you studying God's Word and getting closer to God. So my recommendation, if you're going to study in the morning, get up, take a shower, eat breakfast, drink a cup of coffee, whatever you do, and then study God's Word. Some other things, if you're like me, I can be, let's say, I'm going to pray for Richard. Dear God, you know, please bless Richard. You know, Richard's, you know, involved with building, and bless the things that he builds. And in fact, I need to build some new bookshelves because the ones that we have are new put up, and I need to go to Home Depot, and that's going to cost $30 or $40, and oh, I need stain as well, and I'm all out of stain. Wait, what color? And the next thing, it's like, what happened? I was praying for Richard, and then my mind got distracted. That may have never happened to you, but it does happen to me. What I started doing was praying out loud. If only just moving your lips and saying it. I found for me, I am distracted less when I'm speaking. Now, you do have to put a little bit of, people walk by and they see you, they'll think you're talking to yourself, but that's okay. But for me, if I am praying silently, I'm easily distracted. Because again, it's just bombarded with thoughts and things. It's best to do it in a place that's quiet and it's alone. It's fantastic if you can do it with your spouse, with your husband or wife. It's a very intimate time of Bible study. But you also can't say, well, my wife is gone, so I'm not going to study the Bible today. I found out for me, I started lifting weights when I was in high school. Just something that I enjoyed doing. But I found out that my friends were unreliable for workout partners. So you can say, well, my friend's not going to go, so I'm not going to go. And that's kind of what the flesh wants to do, and you got to have to do it. You got to say, well, I'm going to do it. This is important, so I'm going to make it a priority. So I had to do it by myself. And your spouse is not going to deliver you before the judgment seat of Christ. If we're saved, we're there. But I've heard it said that there are no grandchildren in heaven. You have to be a child of God. Doesn't matter if your mom or dad was saved, you have to be saved as well. So we have to make a priority. And then whether it's lunchtime, whether it's right before dinner, after dinner, whatever it is, be faithful and stick to it. I'm here to tell you that things are going to happen that are going to keep you from doing it every day. Now, also, if you're like me, what often happens is I feel, I'm a failure. Here I am, I'm trying to be spiritual, and I missed, you know, 3 of the last 4 days. Well, a righteous man just wipes himself off and gets back up, falls down 7 times, and gets up 7 times. So pick it up where you left off. Don't be discouraged and allow the devil to tell you you're a failure. You might as well never even try again because you can't do it. So you just be faithful when you miss it. Don't despair. Pick back up where you left off. The second that I've already covered a little bit is to concentrate while studying the Bible. Again, even as I shared with you, especially with praying, with me, it's easily distracted. If you've ever read the same paragraph in the Bible 3 or 4 times, you say, whoops, you know, I'm already on verse 14 of this chapter and I have no idea what verses 1 through 13 said. Go back and start over. And once again, it may be helpful to you to say the words out loud as you go through them. Just to share with you, again, as we're going to go from this tips, and tonight I'll also cover the observation step of the inductive Bible study method, and we'll do the book of Colossians. I'll go through it, and I'll share with you kind of the process as I teach the book of Colossians using the inductive Bible study method. I've now read it a whole bunch of times, I mean, maybe 13 times or so, but this morning, chapter 1, which I've read more than the rest of it, because again, as with anything, my plan is I'm going to read the whole book of Colossians at my sitting in the morning, and the phone will ring and something will happen, and I only make it through a chapter and a half. The next thing you know, it's the day's almost gone and other things are happening. But what spoke to me this morning was one of the teachers at school had mentioned that she just really wasn't sure what God's will was in her life. It's just very... very touching. We're talking about it. And then I read Paul in Colossians chapter 1. Again, I had already read it, again, you know, 11 or 12 times. And Paul's prayer for the Colossians: for this reason we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what she needed to hear. And I had already read it a bunch of times, but it wasn't until I read it again the 13th time that it spoke to me that this was an encouragement that this lady needed. So I said, Paul's prayer for the church at Colossia is my prayer for you. I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, that was on number 13 time of reading that same verse. God's Word is it's supernatural, not in a weird way. I'm not talking about there's coded words, there's something magical that happens when you read it over and over again where it becomes a mantra. It's just getting to know the author better. And indirectly in Colossians, the author is Paul, but directly, the author is the Holy Spirit that guided Paul's hand while he wrote it. So by reading God's Word again and again, one is, I got to know Paul. I felt like I knew the church at Thessalonica. And I got to know God better through what He was guiding Paul to say. And part of that is, again, is the same thing with the Moby Dick example. Is written in the 1850s. Unless you're just very well versed in literature, it takes me a while to pick up the rhythm of the author before I can start kind of following along without having to concentrate on every word. Well, the Bible's the same way. If you've ever, for the first time, maybe when you're saved, when you read about Paul saying, well, the good that I want to do, I don't do that, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. So what then do I conclude? You're like, what? But after you read it again and again, you say, man, that is so exactly true. And it makes perfect sense, but we have to spend time with it and to concentrate. One thing to do is when reading the word, just concentrate, what is the author trying to say? One little technique that you think about that sometimes when I remember it, it works well for me. If you've ever read about countries where God's word is illegal and they can't have it around, think this is the last time you're ever going to be able to read this chapter of the Bible. This is it. You're going to read it and you're never going to see it again for the rest of your life. How would we read that chapter then? I would try to memorize it. I would read it carefully. Commit it to my heart. We'll treat it, God's word, in the same way. Another thing that God revealed to me, in fact, it was about the time that I was doing this series of studies, again, it's now been about 3 years ago, with 1 Thessalonians. I got to know 1 Thessalonians really well. I just only, not for a great deal of scholarship, just because I read it again and again and again and again. And then I went back and looked at every single word. Not just reading the thought and the feel, but I wanted to make sure I knew it, every single word, because it's every word of it was God-breathed. I wanted to know what Paul really meant in the language that he wrote it, what he was trying to say. And then I thought how cool it was that I got to know 1 Thessalonians that well. And what I feel God spoke to my heart very clearly was, I want you to know it all that well. And it was just before, it was like the praise and worship, just before I got up to start teaching. And I remember thinking, that'd take a lifetime. Because, I mean, I had to read 1 Thessalonians about 100 times, and it's a small book. To know Psalms that well, man, that would be a long endeavor. It's like, that would take a lifetime. And you just kind of, if you ever feel the smile of God, it's really cool. I'm not very articulate in expressing it. But to give you why I think that God has a sense of humor, it was also 3 years ago, I believe, we were meeting in the daycare center, and it was Super Bowl Sunday. And this is before Pastor Ron started doing the Sunday night studies, and I was still doing this very study. And at the time, at the end of Sunday night, we had to put the daycare, make it back into a daycare center. You know, we moved all the things out of the main room and put everything back in the side rooms in order to make room to put up the chairs. Well, when that Sunday service was over, we had to put up all the chairs and bring back all of the daycare things to put back in place. And I'll go back up to make the point, but I can remember praying that, God, please let there be enough people to help me put the stuff back. Because it was one of the times when my back was giving me some trouble, and I was afraid that I was going to have to reconfigure the daycare center pretty much all by myself. But again, praise God, the first four people there were all named David, so that was a cool thing. It's like, well, praise God for David. But before that, Pastor Ron had asked me to pray about whether we should have, you know, a study on Sunday evening, knowing that, you know, not a whole lot of people are going to come. One is it's Sunday night, we didn't have normal Sunday service, and two is it's me. So, you know, I didn't have a huge fan club, you know, that would hang on every word. But you know, Ron said, pray about whether you think God wants you to do it. And so I said, you know, God, I just want to know if you want me to do this study. And I just almost immediately started chuckling. It was like God saying, why would you not do it? You know, what? Just God laughing. He's like, are you really want to know? And it's like, okay, God, I understand. So I just felt like I heard God laugh in a way that says, you know what's right. Do it. And so I knew that was one of those prayers that you pray and immediately you know the answer. A lot of times we don't. You pray and you pray and you pray, and then you're looking for whispers and wonder if that might be God. Again, as an example, I have a tinnitus. That is a ringing in the ears. It's not to the point where it's debilitating, but the VA was worth 10% disability for the VA for me. So when I cover my ears, I always hear a ringing in my ears. Well, the only time that's a real problem is if you ever have taken a hearing test, you put on these headphones, and they say when you hear it, when you hear these tones, you're supposed to push this button. So I put on the headphones, and I'm in there in my little booth, and I'm pushing the button. And the guy comes on and says, you wait till we turn the machine on. And then he'll come back on and say, only push the button when you hear something. So I'm chasing, I'm thinking, I'm hearing it. So we need to be sure that when we pray, if we're praying that God will speak, that we're not just, oops, I just thought about mustard. that must be God telling me that somehow mustard is the answer to what I need to be doing with my life. Or it's you just had a random thought about something else. So we need to seek God's will, but you also have to become skilled at hearing God. That's another thing that I share with a lady. She says, you know, God never talks to me. And I said, you know, maybe you just haven't yet learned to hear his voice. Because it does, again, it'd be easy if there's James Earl Jones, a nice, deep, resonant voice. There, I know that's God. But sometimes it just sounds like my regular conscience talking, but only in a way that stops and makes me think. And then if it leads me towards Jesus, it's from God. And I've now learned I'm just going to go ahead and err on the side of trying to do what God wants me to do. And realize that if I'm wrong, God will redirect me and take care of me. Not to do goofy things. If it's something goofy, you know, then I will probably seek the counsel of other people that love the Lord and ask for their prayer as well. But we just have to become skilled at hearing God. And one way to do that is to concentrate while studying the Bible. Say, God, reveal it to me. Sometimes I'll read a passage of Scripture and say, I don't get it. It's a confusing point to me. God, help me to understand what this says. And sometimes I'll read it two or three times and then I start to get a little bit of understanding, and it's cool. So that's what you must do, but you have to make time for it. Some different attitudes to follow while reading the Bible. Again, these are a little bit we've covered already. Read the Bible prayerfully. Before you pick it up, pray. Pray while you read it. Again, that's something I didn't do for a while. You know, I'm reading. It's like just as I was talking about, God, I don't understand. What does this mean? And you read it again and again, and sometimes it'll speak to your heart. But we have to realize this is important stuff. I was talking this morning with Pastor Ron. When I went through Leviticus, again, we did every word in Leviticus. And there are many times it's like, I do not know what sort of practical application is out of this chapter. So the temptation was, you know what? These next three chapters are fairly similar. I'm just going to kind of knock them all out. Not read every word, but just kind of say, tonight we're going to do chapter 17 through 19. They deal with these two little nuggets that I found in there. Again, God bless the people that he's called to do that. But I couldn't do it in good faith. What kept coming back is, this is God's word. Who am I to say that I shouldn't read it because I don't understand it? And then there would also be times I can remember telling Donette, you know, on our way here, says, this study tonight is not going to take 10 minutes. I have nothing to say. I mean, I read it and read it and read it and prayed and prayed. And the commentators, again, that's worth two sentences. And as they're going through, you know, the three chapters in Leviticus. And I had Hebrew scholars from a, had to say, these were Jews, not Christian Jews, but Jews, just to look, because sometimes it's interesting for cultural context to find out what they had to say about the passage, and they didn't have anything to add. But every time God would bring up something for me to say. So for me, it would have been a sin for me to gloss over three chapters in one night. So when Romans says, whatever doesn't come from faith is sin, because it's God's word. We may not understand immediately why it's important, but God put it. Let me give you another example. Again, this week has been a very special week for me. In fact, this Sunday I'll be doing a wedding. I've been a pastor. I'm obviously being a principal is my main ministry, but I'll be performing a wedding ceremony. Evidently, that's legal. I checked, and yep, I'm ordained, so it's okay. But in preparing to do that, I wanted to make sure that when I did it, I looked to see what the Bible had to say about marriage. And so I had just written down several scripture references on a little scrap piece of paper, and I was going to come back and then find those scriptures and kind of create a little sequence of events for the wedding. So anyway, I had these six scripture references on marriage sitting right there on my desk. The phone rang, and I answered it, and it was a young lady, obviously distraught. She said, do you do marriage counseling? Does your church do marriage counseling? And I said, yes, we do, you know, for people that are in the body. And she's like, oh. I said, well, have you come here before? And she said, no, I went once to Calvary Chapel in California. I don't remember where. And so that's how I'd heard of it. And I looked it up on the internet. And I said, well, what's going on? She goes, well, she needed marriage counseling for she and her husband. I said, well, you know, Pastor Dennis does marriage counseling. Let me take down your name and your phone number, and he can give you and your husband a phone call. And she said, will he be able to talk to me today? And that's when God started speaking to my heart. This is just me chickening out. I mean, it's like, look, I'm running school. I'm not big on, you know, but God says, you know, are you a pastor or not? Same as with the marriage, you know. It's like, just because you're not comfortable and, you know, are you going to obey or not? So I said, well, I said, I am a pastor. It's like, you know, I still feel like I'm a fraud by doing that. Just like when people would call me doctor or something. It's like, you know, I'm not really a doctor. I have a PhD, but I said, I am a pastor. You know, I don't specialize in counseling, but what's going on? And so she talked to me, and the one thing I've learned in the counseling, because I get crisis counseling. No one has ever come and say, you know, my husband and I were deeply in love. We're doing great, but we just got this tiny area of our life that we just want to be richer and closer to Jesus than ever before. It's always, her bags are packed. She's cheating on me. I'm cheating on her. And save us, you know. That's the kind of counseling that I get. It's like, is Pastor Ron there? No. Is Pastor Dennis there? No. If you want to talk to a pastor, it's me or nobody. So, and it's like, So those are the counselings that I get. But what I've learned from that is there's no time to mess around. So I say, are you born again? And this young lady said, no, I'm not. I said, what about your husband? She said, no, he's definitely not. I said, you know, I could give you advice on ways that you and your husband could communicate, but none of that's going to work. The first thing you've got to do is be saved and be born again. Then God will help you with your problems. I said, do you want that? Do you want to be saved? She said, yeah, I do. And so we got to pray the sinner's prayer right there over the phone. And she's like, she still needed counsel. So I had right there in front of me what the Bible had to say about marriage. So I said, do you have a Bible there? Yes, I do. I said, here's what I want you to do before your husband comes home. I said, you just pray. You're saved. If you meant it, you're born again. You're a new creation. But her marriage, which was the crisis at the time, I said, I want you to read what the Bible says about marriage. And so I had it right there. So that was God working through His Word. And it's times like that, it just really makes you feel like, you know, my faith is so small. The times when I think, man, God, are you not watching anymore? Are you not listening? He's like, yeah, I'm listening. I just know more about what's going on than you do. But even yesterday, again, just in faith, and this is just, it just really touched me. This has been a special week. But a couple of friends of my daughter's came over, and they wanted to go on a bike ride around the block. So anytime they go around the block, I go with them. They can go up and down our street, but they go around the block, and then I go with them. So here's four little girls, and we're riding around the block. And where they got it from, I'm guessing maybe Tom McCubbins from Sunday school, from the chapel last week when he taught it at our school. But they took to saying, Jesus loves you, to everyone they saw. So here's four little girls saying, Jesus loves you, sir. Jesus loves you, ma'am. And see, at first it's like I was embarrassed, and then I was embarrassed because I felt embarrassed. Like, man, here I'm the pastor, and I'm ashamed these little girls are out just loving Jesus unashamedly. And it also touched me about our neighborhood is they weren't receptive. These people, you'd think they'd say, oh, how sweet, thank you, girls. But they just, it's just strange looks. And one man that was kind of power walking with headphones on, she said, Jesus, Kristen, my youngest, says, Jesus loves you, sir. And he said, okay. And just kept walking. And it's like, what did he say, Kristen? He said, okay. But, you know, the intimacy, we miss out on more chances on seeing God's hand work because we've not been in His Word. And if we're faithful to work through it, again, an example, someone's, you know, pick up the book of Numbers and say, oh, I read a chapter of the book of Numbers, it didn't do anything for me. It was all about 76,000 here and 30,000 there or whatever. You got to be faithful. Read through the whole thing and God will speak to you. Even if what you're studying this month is the book of Numbers, it's all God's Word. And you'll see God's hand moving just in supernatural ways. So that was the first, read the Bible prayerfully. The second is read the Bible thoughtfully. This is, what does it mean? Just look at each word. Again, don't gloss it over as you might, you know, thumb through a sports magazine or something. But one of the keys to really studying the Bible and understanding it is looking very carefully about what it says. In fact, that's what we're going to go into in just a moment. Is observation is just simply seeing what does it say. Don't worry about the deep theological meaning yet. Just what does it say? Not what I think it means, what does it say? That's the most important thing that we can do, is it's God's Word, what does it say? Read the Bible repeatedly. Again, I think this is the most important thing that you can do. Without any study helps, without any degree in theology, if you will read God's Word again and again and again. Sometimes you may not be paying attention as much as others, but if you will do it again and again, God will speak to you through it. It's very powerful. And I've seen it again and again. The other thing that, not in a legalistic way, but memorizing Scripture is also very special. The reason is you have it in your heart for forever. And in going through memorizing every word, again, you start to get to know what the author had to say even more because you're committing it to your heart. And it's there forever. You may have to go back and brush up on it, but after a couple of times, it comes back to you. So you've got that treasured in your heart for forever. But that only comes from effort and reading the Bible repeatedly. And not only should we read it repeatedly, that is, again, for example, Colossians. I'm reading it over and over again. After I've read it enough where I know where I know it, I'm then going to go back and look at every word very carefully and make sure I know the meaning that the author had intended. But as well as reading it repeatedly, it's also a good idea to read the Bible extensively. For example, I'm studying Colossians, but I'm also now reading through the book of Jeremiah. Not in the same way. I won't read it. I won't go back to chapter 1. And read it again, but I'm just reading through Jeremiah. I went through the minor prophets because Pastor Dennis was doing a study on those, and I realized it's like, you know, I haven't read, you know, Obadiah and those, you know, that are called the minor prophets. They were men of God. Just, I guess their books were smaller, so they called them minor prophets. But just the power of God and just the things that happened, it's important, and I'd forgotten. In fact, I realized the same thing had happened. I probably went 2 years not reading the Gospels, maybe not that long, because of how I know them. And then someone would say, you know, this happened to Matthew. It's like, man, that doesn't sound all that familiar. And then I go back and I forgot the richness of the Gospels. So never think that you're an expert on a book of the Bible. I would say unless you've got every word committed to memory and you can recall it at will. Then it's like, okay, time for you to move on to a different book. But I'm not like that. I guess maybe I should, you know, maybe I could maybe memorize Philemon or something. Third John, I might have a chance at memorizing the whole book. But unless you've got, again, every word committed to memory, we can learn and God will speak to us in fresh, new ways. Sometimes I highlight my Bible. I don't know if you can see it. But as I go through, just sometimes when a verse just really touches me in a special way, I just highlight it. I don't know why, just because it's special. But then sometimes I'll read, it's like, why in the world did I not highlight this right here? This God is speaking to me greatly. And it's like, why did I highlight that part again? Because I'm looking at it now and I'm not seeing. This is because God spoke to us in different ways about different passages. In the same way, back before, in taking time each day to read the Bible, do it regularly. Again, it's got to become a habit. It's got to be something that I will give up this other part of my day, but I will not give up studying God's Word. I'm going to make that a priority. If I'm awake unless my eyes, if you ever had migraines, there's times where just opening my eyes was too painful. Okay, that's a good enough excuse. But other than that, it's like we're too busy for God. It's like God's been waiting for us because He wants to spend time with us as well, and we're too busy for Him. So thinking of it that way, again, another example, a boss that I worked for, what he volunteered to do was one night a week, he would go to a nursing home and play checkers with a man that worked there. He went there one time and found out the guy really liked to play checkers. And so he would go there, I believe it was every Friday, at 6 o'clock and play checkers with him. And he said one time at work, it was in the military, he was preparing for an inspection or something. And it was he just had to work a tremendously long day. He didn't get through work until about 7 o'clock, maybe 7:30. And he's like, oh, I'm just going to go home. I'm supposed to, you know, go play checkers with Charlie, but I'm just wiped out. And then he thought, you know, that guy's waiting on me. He's counting on me. He probably has gone back to his room by now. But so we went home, you know, got cleaned up and went to the nursing home. It was by then 8:30, 9 o'clock. And he said as he walked in, the guy, Charlie, was sitting there in his wheelchair with a checker board on his lap, ready to go. He'd been waiting for 2.5 hours, waiting for him to get there. And he said, man, we played checkers until like 1 o'clock when Charlie said he was ready to go to bed because it touched his heart. If we think of that's God waiting. He's waiting to answer our prayers. He's waiting to talk to us and encourage us or to convict us about sin, which is good for us. And we decide, no, He's probably gone to bed anyway. And we miss out. So we've got to make a commitment to studying God's Word if it's going to ever have any impact on our life. That takes us into the first of the three aspects of the inductive Bible study, which is observation. Observation is real simple. Again, we've already covered it essentially by reading the Bible repeatedly. Observation is simply observing what the Word says. We're not yet looking at interpretation. We're just looking at what does it say. And one of the principles of hermeneutics, if you remember from when we went over that, is assume it means exactly what it says, unless within the context of what it's written, you have good reason not to. Good reason not to. Example, our Jesus said, I am the vine. So does that mean Jesus wasn't really man and God, but he was literally a vegetable vine? No, doesn't mean that at all. I am the door, he said. Does that mean he's not a man, he's not God, he's a door? No, we know that he's using a metaphor. So those are ways that we know, oh, okay, he doesn't mean that. And I also use the example, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Better to not have an eye than for it to cause you to lust. But we also talk about a blind man can still lust, so even on a practical level, it doesn't work to take out your eyes every time they cause you to sin. So clearly, the passage doesn't mean that is not meant to be taken literally. But in the history of Israel, I would argue that we can take it literally for exactly what it says. Don't put any more meaning than is there, but don't take any less meaning than is there either. If it looks like a miracle, assume it's a miracle. Unless there's some reason in the Scripture to let you know that it stands for something else. So again, observation is about what the Bible says, not what we think or feel. What we're trying to do, in the same way that, again, another couple examples, Moby Dick was one. I read Last of the Mohicans, very long book, very difficult for me to read just to get the rhythm of the author. Observation is all about reading it again and again and again and getting a feel for the rhythm of the author. It gets a letter. These are letters, the bulk of the New Testament. So we've got to remember, again from hermeneutics, a letter is written from a person to another person or people. So our job is just to observe what did, again, he say, what was the context in which it was written? And then sometimes it's like, you know, I wonder if in their original letter, like Paul's letter to the Romans, it's like, man, I wonder what was going on that Paul had to jump on him so hard here where he says, now, about what you have written. And then he, you know, jumps on him for something because at one point it's apparent that they say, Paul, you're living in the flesh. You're walking by flesh and not by the Spirit. Man, I would never say that to Paul. But But so you can see Paul, kind of that's where he's coming from. So our job is, through reading it again and again, we get a feel for what the author is saying and trying to say. And again, it's so sweet sometimes when you read about, again, Paul. These are sometimes people in sin. We can even look at the structure of the letters, and they almost never start out, "I, Paul, and Silvanus, my brother in Christ, to you, the backslidden, horrible idolaters in Corinth or wherever." He doesn't do that. He said, "Yeah, we pray for you always. Grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You're in our prayers always." So he always opens it up that way, and then he usually makes the bulk of his point. So we'll talk about that as we go through Colossians, because it has the similar structure. So the first thing, an observation, read it so many times that you're familiar with it. I'll know, again, usually it's going to be 50, 60 times for me. Other people that are sharper may not have to read it as many times, but I start to read it, and then I know what the next two verses are going to say. And then I read down, it's like I know what the next few verses are going to say, because I really start to get a good feel for it. Again, don't just gloss over it. Think that this is God Himself speaking to you, because that's exactly what it is. The next step is to figure out the major facts of the passage. Just like in journalism, you figure out who is writing the message, to whom was it written, what are the key ideas being expressed, where is the writer? Because sometimes when Paul's in prison, the letters just have a little bit different feel. And again, something that's helpful to know what's going on is what the context. Why was the passage written? Sometimes it's cool. Paul writes a letter, it's like, "I am so happy. I was so worried about you," 1 Thessalonians. "You know, so worried. But when I got word that you guys were still walking," and Spurgeon's like, "Whew, I just praised God." It's like, man, that is so cool, because you can just feel how much Paul loves them. So that only comes through reading it again and again and knowing who they were, that to whom the letter was addressed. When was it written in context with some of the other things that are going on in history? It just adds a richer understanding of the passage of Scripture. We need to, again, through hermeneutics, we know context. And a lot of times we can see, through a little detective work, we can look elsewhere in the Bible and kind of piece together, you know what, this must have been written shortly after he was shipwrecked, like after I read back in Acts. And it's just really cool when the Bible starts to tie together. That's one of the cool things about Leviticus. Because Pastor Ron told me, he's also, I didn't volunteer to teach Leviticus, all the other, after I got to pray and choose, but Pastor Ron says, "I'd like to do Leviticus." It's like, whew, that would not have been among my first choices. But he said, look, every passage of Leviticus, see how it might represent Jesus. Read it with that, knowing that it's all God's Word, it's all about Jesus. And so done that way, you start to see how a lot of the things that were done in Leviticus tie together with what Jesus did and with our lives today. It's just really cool. The same way historically, we can figure out what was going on and kind of when this was written before or after this letter. And sometimes Paul will reference another letter and say, "Hey, that's this other letter." So it adds richness and excitement, to me at least, through just getting to know what was going on in the passage. The next thing we do is, this is, I've shared, many of the books, the letters, especially that Paul wrote, follow a rhythm or a certain format. Again, the epistles, they're all essentially the same format. They begin with an introduction, where Paul tells who wrote the letter, and usually a greeting to the people to whom it was written. After the introduction is a summarizing statement. So sometimes he just kind of puts together the bottom line, if you will, about what he's getting ready to say. After that is the main teaching, whether it's he's refuting a false doctrine, encouraging them to continue in what they've been doing, or both, or confronting sin, or again, answering questions, whatever it is. And then the last section is a closing statement. Some of these are very eloquent. Again, now to him who's able to keep you, you know, just, they're called doxologies, and sometimes they're used in some denominations. It's just because they're just very touching. Other books don't follow the same pattern, so it takes more work to figure out what the author is trying to convey. So that is the observation stage. It's the simplest, because all you have to do is observe what it says. The way you achieve it is by reading it over and over and over again. And if you do, God will speak to you through it. Let's close there in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your love.